We live in a time that is suspicious of miracles. Some of us suspend our disbelief when we're reading about Bible miracles. Some of us question them out loud, and others keep our suspicions to ourselves. But the miracle we read about today in Matthew's Gospel, the story of the transfiguration of Jesus, is one that we read the Sunday before Lent begins every year. This one's a doozy. Hear the word of God. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What do you do with this story? Some of us take it at face value. It says what it says. It is what it is. Some folks will give credit to some extra strength laundry detergent of the first century. Some scholars will claim that this is actually a resurrection story that somehow got relocated to the center of the gospel. But what all of us would really like to know is, what happened? What really happened that day? Was it really a shine, Jesus shine moment? Or is this just the product of an overactive imagination? Did a miracle happen or not? Now, one of the people that I hope to meet when time ends and eternity begins is a Coptic monk, an Egyptian Christian holy man who wrote about this story hundreds of years ago. We preachers, sometimes we want to know what other people have said about it. So if there's something good, we can pass it on. And in our best moments, we tell you when we're doing that. So I'm passing on to you something that I heard from a seminary professor who himself had read these manuscripts from this Coptic monk. And for this monk, the miracle was surprising. He marveled at the story. He asked the same question. Did a miracle happen? And his answer was simple. Yes, a miracle happened. But as you read his words, you found out that what he thought to be the miracle was not what you and I would think. For this Egyptian monk, the miracle was not that Jesus shone with an unearthly light. The monk took that for granted. Of course, Jesus shone with a holy light. He's the Son of the living God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the light of the world. How could he not shine with an unearthly light? Everywhere Jesus went, he shone with an unearthly light. The light shone from a manger in Bethlehem. It shone when he healed the sick, when he fed the 5,000. The light shone from a cross in Jerusalem. The light shone everywhere Jesus went, everywhere Jesus was. So the miracle, wrote the monk, is not that Jesus was shining with a holy light. The miracle is that those three disciples saw it. For the first time, their eyes were opened, and they saw Jesus as he truly is all the time. And the last thing this Egyptian monk wrote is that from then on, those three disciples would never see anything in quite the same way again. As that seminary professor Bruce Rigdon told it almost 30 years ago, from then on, their lives would be the discovery that the world was, in fact, utterly different than what they had understood it to be. And what had made this enormous, transfiguring difference was Jesus Christ, the light of the world. For this monk, the transfiguration was not the transfiguration of Jesus at all. It was the transfiguration of his three sleepy friends. If you're paying attention at all, this is an amazing, glorious take on this story that tells us something that maybe we should already know, but too often do not, that the world is stranger than we realize, that life is full of mystery. Last Sunday we talked about that, how life is not a problem to be solved, but a mystery to be lived, a mystery that as time goes on expands and grows deeper. Too often we live on the surface of things and we miss what is deepest and what is best and what is most holy. And what this Egyptian monk is telling us is, if we have the ears to hear, if we have the eyes to see, is that when you see the light, when you see the light of Christ, everything is transfigured. Everything becomes a means by which God can come into the world and break into our lives, including your life. It's like the first time as a city dweller. Do you remember the first time you're ever far enough away from the city or the suburbs to look up in the night sky and really see the stars? And oh my, where did they all come from? Or the first time you looked through a microscope and witnessed the intricate pattern of a butterfly's wing, or the teeming life within a speck of dirt. Who knew? Who knew all that was there to be discovered? When you see the light, when you truly see the light, then life can never be the same. Your son, your daughter, is not yours. You have him for a time, but he's not yours. You care for her for many seasons, but she doesn't belong to you. And because they're independent of you, really, they're no less precious, and maybe even all the more so. You take an apple, and just one crisp, red, delicious bite is all you need to understand why Adam and Eve gave it all up for a bite of the apple in the first place. You've lost your beloved, your mother, your husband, and you know the ache will never go away. And then you realize you don't want the ache to go away. Because that ache that you feel is a sign of the love that continues to connect you to the one you've lost, a love that's stronger even than death. You're shoveling snow again. But this time it's late at night and nobody's running their snowblower and there's no cars on the roads and it's quiet, completely quiet, and the only sound is snow falling on snow. And you think that the day will come, one day the day will come when life nears its end and you would give anything, anything to see one more snowfall. You see the boy playing with some kind of a ball in an Afghan village in the background while the CNN reporter gives you the news. You see a smiling girl at school with her first book at the City Soleil School in Port-au-Prince. You notice the child in your own kid's class who seems neglected, who needs something that money can't buy, something you have to offer. And when you see the light, then you see that what we say about our own church kids when we baptize them is just as true for all of those other children, that they're all God's. And because they're all God's, they're all yours and mine too. All those children, all of them. What the monk wants us all to see is that when we see the light of Christ, when we open the eyes of our hearts, all the world is holy ground. We talk about sacraments, about baptism and communion as a visible sign of the invisible grace of Christ. But what the monk wants us to see is that practically anything is a sacrament. Practically everything is drenched with God if we open the eyes of our hearts and see the light. Today we will receive communion. Sometimes I think we look at communion as sort of an audiovisual aid, something that just reminds us of something else, like a post-it note, you know, that says God loves you, and if you get that message, you can sort of put the bread and the cup aside. We talk about the bread and the cup as a symbol, as though a symbol just stands for something else, and if we understand what it's all about, we don't really need the symbol anymore. I remember the words of Flannery O'Connor, the Southern novelist, who was at a New York City dinner party where the conversation turned to communion and the sophisticated discussion went on until someone talked about what a wonderful symbol it was and how Flannery O'Connor, this Southern mild, well-mannered lady, said, well, if it's just a symbol, then the heck with it. Except she didn't say heck. If it's just a symbol. Today I want to tell you about a time when communion was more than a symbol. But the last time I received the bread and the cup, the holy sacrament, the grace of God in bread and wine, it was in the home of Ruth Mostowski, and some of you know Ruth, one of the saints of our church, who is now in hospice care, nearing the end of her life journey in her home, which is where several of us gathered for communion a couple of weeks ago. Now, she and her son Jim have been listening to the sermons online, and so that means they'll be listening to this one. So we have an opportunity now, all of us, to give Ruth our blessing. So I hope you'll join me and just say, God bless you, Ruth. If we could all say that together, she'll hear us all say it. Would you join me? God bless you, Ruth. Do you hear that, Ruth? Your church family loves you. Well, there are four of our church families who have taken turns bringing Ruth to church for the last 5 years, every single Sunday. And 2 Sundays ago, two of those families gathered in Ruth's home to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The occasion, the timing, the location, the company of God's people gathered there in her living room made it holy time. Ruth was clearly moved to share the bread and the cup with these friends with whom she has a very special bond. And when we had finished, Ruth said this. She thanked each person for being there, told them how special this had been for her. And then she said this. Communion is the most sacred thing a human being can do on this earth. The most sacred thing a human being can do on this earth. Now, the people in that circle in Ruth's living room, we'd all received communion hundreds of times. I'm a minister of Word and Sacrament. I've celebrated communion hundreds of times, for heaven's sake. But in that moment, we saw the light. We had tasted the grace of God, both in the bread and the cup, and also in her words. And we knew it. The grace of God is there for the tasting in Holy Communion, surely. And that same grace is there for the taking and around your dinner table at home, in the circle of your friends, in the faces of your own children, and the children we see here in our church, and the children we saw in the City Soleil School a few moments ago. The grace of God is there for the taking in those everyday moments of life, if we use the eyes of our heart and see the light. Pray with me. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. Amen.